Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 in your Bibles this morning. We will spend our time in Luke chapter 5, which Lyle just read for us, as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. If you have spent any time around fishermen, you are familiar with fish stories. As time goes on, the fish get larger. As time goes on and the stories are retold, the fish become more numerous, and the adventures seem almost too big to be true. Well, as a fisherman, let me tell you, those are all accurate. He was that big. Today we're going to hear a fish story, but one that is utterly miraculous, but also 100% true. Through it, God is going to show us five examples of the deity of Jesus Christ. This isn't often a passage we go to say, I want to prove the deity of Christ. But just like some of the passages in the scriptures that don't mention marriage are the best marriage passages, so this passage, which doesn't say this is to prove the deity of Christ, is one of the most perfect examples of the deity of Jesus we have in the scriptures. After we look at those points, I would like us to draw one point of application based on Peter's response to this incredible scene with our Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Let's ask God's blessing on our time. In the Word, Father, thank you for giving to us the completed revelation of yourself. Thank you for giving us everything we need for life and for godliness. And thank you for preserving this truth. Would you help us to enter into this time with a humble, with a teachable spirit? I pray that those thoughts and ideas about what we think this passage means would be laid aside, and we would listen to the word as it is read and taught this morning. You would do a mighty work in our hearts. We commit all of this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 1 begins with, on one occasion. Your translation may say, now it came about. Luke writes this because it is not certain exactly when this event took place. The accuracy of it is certain, but there's no chronological sequence in the text. So it's difficult to put it in an exact spot, an exact location. It happened fairly obviously at some point during the earlier months of Jesus' public ministry. And what we read in verse 1 is this, that while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. By the lake of Gennesaret is simply that locale marker that we were talking about last week. You remember the region in which, the Galilee region in which Jesus is ministering at this beginning part of his ministry. And what we find here is that the people were pressing in on him to hear the word of God. The crowd was pressing in. And the picture is being painted of Jesus, and the crowds are coming, and to his back is the Sea of Galilee. And so you can only go so far before you start stepping in the water. The crowd is pressing in. Because of the healings, because of the message, and remember, this is again repeat, but Jesus was the best communicator. He is speaking with authority. He is speaking truth. He is speaking to the heart. And the attention of people has been grabbed. the following is getting larger and larger and larger. Capernaum was a fishing village, but it was not a quiet one. There were lots of people in Capernaum. And perhaps commentators kind of vacillate on how many, but some would say hundreds upon hundreds. Others would say upwards of thousands are beginning to press in on Jesus here. They're gathering. They're clamoring to see. They want to hear Jesus. And what do they hear? Here is our first evidence of the deity of Jesus from this passage. By the way, the characteristic is that Jesus is all wise. If you're taking notes, you want to write these down. Here is one evidence of the deity of Jesus. Jesus is all wise. How do we know that? They are pressing in on him to hear the word of God. Now, it's not this. It's not a written copy of God's word like you and I have. So what Luke is not doing is saying, okay, this is a synonym for the Bible. What Jesus is teaching is more literal. The language implies this is the word from God. That changes things a bit. This is the word from God. No outside authority on hand, no resource material, no theological expert called in. Jesus is speaking on his own authority. And when Jesus speaks, God is speaking. And his message is the message of salvation hope, the message of entering the kingdom of God. So if you drop back to chapter 4, verse 18, you'll remember this example of Jesus' teaching. The Spirit of the Lord, again, preaching from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So as Jesus teaches, he is teaching, he is bringing a message of authority, which teaches that the spiritually poor become rich in him. That those who are held captive can be set free. The spiritually blind would be given new sight, perfect sight. And those who are oppressed by the death sentence of sin could know the joy of new life because Messiah was here. So as you read this, consider that as the crowds are pressing in on him, they are pressing in to hear the word from God. This is the first time Luke uses the phrase word of God. But this will be true, obviously, of all of Jesus' messages. Here in chapter 5 is an evidence of the deity of Jesus. He is God, he is all wise, and he speaks truth. It is why in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus would say, "I am the way." That is a characteristic of deity. To be that exclusive, I am the way. There is no other. I am the truth. You want to know truth, know me. It's a characteristic of deity. I am the life. I am the life giver. I am the only one who can do that. I am God. The people are compelled now to hear him. They want more, and they press in even more, even more, even more. That's what Luke is writing. He wants readers to in a sense, feel the press. The crowds are coming, and Jesus is being backed up to the water. Verse 2. And he saw two boats, Jesus saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. If they were washing their nets, it would have been late morning. Chores were being done after a long night of fishing. Now, this will help us understand a bit. The nets that are being referred to are large nets. These are huge nets. They would be like what we would call our seine nets. What's a seine net? A seine net is a net that is connected to a main boat, and one end is connected to the main boat, and perhaps a smaller boat takes the other end, and it takes it way, way out, you know, perhaps even, according to historical records, up to a quarter mile away, suspended on the top of the water by floats and weighted down. And that other boat would then encircle, would come around and close in the nets, and they would draw them in. And whatever was caught in that net would be brought up into that main boat. That's the kind of operation that Peter is working here. So get out of your mind a man standing on a little dinghy throwing out a little hand net. No, this is big time. All right, this is a big, big deal. So set the scene in your mind, not with a little skiff and a hand net, but large boats, huge nets, thick ropes, and additional crew members. They're in at shore after a long night of fishing. And what are they doing? They are washing their nets. They're actually getting ready to go to bed because they've been out all night. And they're finishing up their chores. Verse 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, which we assume that Simon did, and he taught the people from the boat. So now all of these hundreds, maybe 1,000 people could gather in and they could come all the way down to the water, and Jesus is just deep enough to where the people aren't going to keep on coming. There's a little bit of a barrier. The water provides a wonderful opportunity for him to speak and be heard by all who are coming down out of the city and coming to the shore to hear him. And he sits down and he teaches the people from the boat. So what have we seen so far? Not demons, not crowds, not people pressing into him and pressing him to the sea. Nothing could distract Jesus from his mission. Remember the mission from last week. People had to hear the truth. He had to go teach the kingdom of God. So we can't help but see Luke's emphasis on teaching here in these beginning chapters of his gospel message, his gospel recording. In the synagogues, Jesus was teaching. Jesus was teaching and healing. Jesus was teaching and casting out demons. His purpose was about teaching, and now here he is teaching in a boat. So not even the next event, which you and I know because Lyle already read it to us, not even this next event, as miraculous as it's going to be, is allowed by Luke to overshadow the teaching ministry of Jesus. Miracles, are a wonderful gift from God. But they serve to point people back to the truth that is being taught. Absence of truth makes a miracle null and void. Jesus is all wise. Verse 4 leads us into our next revelation of Jesus as God. And in it we see that Jesus is all-knowing. Verse 4, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, when he had finished speaking, so again, Simon hears the message. That's important. Simon hears the message. So here was a man who was, he and his crew working and they were cleaning nets, maybe not paying attention to the teaching that was already taking place. And yet because of Jesus' pursuit of Peter, Peter hears the message. Peter hears the message. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Jesus is all-knowing. I see here that Jesus knows Peter. Now, Andrew had already introduced Jesus to Peter. Back in John 1, after Jesus' baptism, Andrew, being associated with the ministry of John the Baptist, comes in contact with Jesus. And remember, he goes to Peter and he says, "Peter, he is here. He's here. Messiah is here." Peter has subsequently heard Jesus teach. Peter has seen miracles performed and is a bit of a part-time follower at this moment. But we see from our text, he's still a professional fisherman. This is what Peter does for a living. Now, Jesus, we know this about Jesus. Jesus doesn't do anything or say anything or go anywhere by accident, does he? No. It's not consistent with who he is and what he's here to do. The text shows us that Jesus knows that he is here, and he is here in this boat for one reason. His name is Peter. And here's how he gets Peter's attention. He is all-knowing. He knows where the fish are. He knows where the fish are. Now again, Peter's operation is big. Peter is a pro. We have to get that into our heads. This is not some rinky-dink operation. Peter knows what he's doing, and so does his crew. He knows how to fish this lake. This has been what he has done his entire adult life. He is an expert, and experts are experts for a reason. They have invested time and money and have grown in experience. They have equipment and know the weather. They know the technique for the different weather conditions. He knows locations. All of that equals success. All of that equals a payday for Peter. All of that stuff is important, and it's best gleaned from an expert, right? But even an expert can't guarantee you a catch. Back in my 20s, I went fishing with a friend of mine. Actually, I went fishing with him after this, so I'll back up. Back in my 20s, a friend of mine went fishing. He calls me up. He says, "Chris, you have got to come fishing with me. You're never going to believe what happened." And we had a river that we used to go and fish. And it was connected to a lake, but this was kind of some backwater. And my friend went out to fish, he and another guy. And as they were going out to our fishing spot, it had been raining. And so there was some flooding back in the backwater area. There were some mud puddles that weren't always there. And there was a mud puddle, probably the size of about half of the room here. All right, so a good dirty brown, you couldn't see a thing in there. I mean, it was just mud. That's what it was. And you had just a few inches of water. And my friend, as he was going out, they were going to go around that and go to the fishing spot, and he looked and he saw movement in the water. And so he and his friend, they grabbed their stuff and cast out into that mud puddle. And almost right away, I don't know what cast, this is not a fish story, okay? I don't know what cast it was, but on one of his first casts, he caught that movement. And that movement was a 30-inch northern pike swimming around in a mud puddle. He says, "This is incredible." They took a picture of it. And, you know, my friend's got this picture of this giant northern pike, 30 inches, a big fat thing. they saw movement again. And he casts out, and he caught the other one, which happened to be another 30-some inch northern pike in a mud puddle. Now, no expert is going to say, hey, you want to know where the fish are? You go fish that mud puddle. Best place ever. No, those were probably the only two fish in that mud puddle. No one is going to tell you to go fish there. No one can guarantee a catch. Only God can do that. And that is exactly what God does. God guarantees a catch. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So again, big operation, huge nets, huge boats. Here they are in the middle of the day. Now the expert knows something. Just like you don't catch fish in a mud puddle, this is not how it's done on this lake. This is not how it's done with these nets. This is not, you're a carpenter. This is not how it is done. The fish are going to be too deep for the nets. Our nets don't go down that deep. Verse 5. Simon answered, Master. That's a very polite response to someone who Peter knows. He treats him with respect. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Now again, think size of nets. To say they toiled all night and took nothing, they're exhausted and they are incredibly disappointed. They have nothing to show except nets that need to be cleaned and mended. But at your word, I will let down the nets. The fish aren't there. It's a ton of extra work. There is doubt here. There is doubt in Peter's words. But there is also some respect in his response. And there should be. Because not only did God know exactly where the fish were, and not only could he direct Peter and his crew with no doubt to the exact location, only God could do what was about to be done. God is all-knowing. He knows exactly what he is doing. Jesus is all-knowing. He knows exactly what he is doing. And then number three, he is also all-powerful. We'll see it in verse 6. But before we do, humor me for a minute. Jump in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 17. I want you to see something that is consistent with what we're reading in Luke 5. This isn't the only time Jesus used fish to show those who would see and those who had an ear and would listen that he was God. Matthew chapter 17, in verse 25, Jesus asks Simon a question. He says, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said from others, verse 26, Jesus said to him, the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. In other words, you're going to catch a fish. That very first one. Doesn't matter how many, doesn't matter, you know, if you're going to keep on fishing. Here's what I want you to do with that very first fish you catch. You're going to catch a fish. Take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and yourself. No expert can give that advice. Only God can do that. God is all wise. Jesus is all wise. God is all knowing. Jesus is all knowing. And God is all powerful. Verse 6. When they had done this, back in Luke 5, verse 6, when they had done this, what did they do? They went out into the deep and they let down their nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. Large number of fish. How many fish? So much fish, so many fish that the nets of these pros who are prepared for the very best, their nets start breaking. Jesus demonstrates his power by giving them more than the best. They had planned for the best, and Jesus gave them more. Honestly, Jesus gave them more than the pros could handle. Verse 7, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So large that two boats, again, big boats, were needed and filled to the point of sinking. Again, beyond the fishermen's, their ability to even comprehend. There is no human explanation for verses 6 and 7. This is the work of God. Jesus, being all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, has just demonstrated to those fishermen that he is God. No one else can do this. And it's not just Peter. It is the crews of these boats. And they have just witnessed something that only God could do. And when Peter heard the truth that was taught and coupled that with the knowledge and the power of Jesus on display that day, he responded in much the same way that Isaiah did when Isaiah saw the throne room of God. He fell down in humility in the middle of all those fish and in front of his crew, and he cries out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When man sees the holiness of God, he sees his sin all the more clearly and responds accordingly. Characteristic of God, characteristic of the deity of Jesus. Number 4, Jesus is all holy. Peter is shocked. Peter's dumbfounded. He's beside himself by the realization that Jesus not only knows what no one else knows, but he can also do what no one else can do. And so in the presence of holy Jesus, Peter now sees himself as the poor one. Peter now sees himself as the one who is captive. The blind, it's me. The oppressed, it's me. He is a sinner. And he is a sinner who is broken. He is a sinner who is penitent. And just as all are and must be when confronted with the holiness of Jesus, Peter bows down. When Peter comes to realize this, his pride is just crushed. He can't stand. And so he falls on his knees in overwhelming terror. Jesus says, "Do not fear. Do not be terrified, Peter." The response of Peter to who is in his boat doing these things is to fall down before him and be gripped with terror. You are God. You are. Do you notice here that he says to him, "O Lord"? Earlier, what did he call him? Master. Respectful, but a formal submission is nothing like this personal encounter. A term of respect and admiration is nothing like a worshipful act to fall down in front and give Jesus what he is due, all reverence. We often say, hey, listen, when sin is present, run to Jesus. Not away. Don't run away from Jesus. Isn't that our tendency? Our tendency is when we sin to be embarrassed and to kind of cover up and kind of push away and walk away, even from the fellowship of believers. And to say, no, I go away from truth. Yet, the scriptures would teach us to run to Jesus, and we see it here. Peter wants to send Jesus away. Peter can't go anywhere. He's in his boat. So he says, leave me. Go away. Peter wants to send Jesus away because of how sinful he is. But Jesus, in his all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-holy way, reaches out, and what does he do? He extends mercy. Our fifth characteristic of God. Jesus is all-merciful. Verse 9, For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee. These are presumably the friends who came and helped, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." So we see this mercy in the "do not be afraid." Peter, stop being terrified. I have come to you. Peter, you do not need to fear. I know who you are, and I came to you. So now let me give you a new purpose. Catch people. And the idea here is to rescue people, rescue them. Not catch to kill anymore, but catch to show people a new life. Jesus' words here in verse 10 are really key to understanding and applying this story. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. You are going to be involved in something that is life-giving. The word "catch" means to capture alive. Interesting word. Because when you're fishing and you catch fish, I'm not even going to get into the whole catch and release thing. When you catch fish, you're like, yes, frying pan. All right, so catch and kill. Here, this word that's being used is to capture and bring life. Although in his vocation, those fish would surely die. Peter's new endeavor would include dead men being caught and coming alive for Jesus and because of Jesus. How would you respond to that invitation? How do you respond to that invitation? Here's their response. When they had brought their boats to land, They left everything and followed him. They left everything. They left their boats. They left their nets. They left their fish. They left all of the comforts and security of the familiar. How opposite from the rich young ruler who said, "Whoa, that's going to cost me a lot. I got to go think about that." Not for Peter. Not for these men. They left everything and followed him. They saw in Jesus five characteristics that are distinctly divine. God was here. They didn't understand everything, just like you and I don't when we come to Christ. We don't understand everything. But here's what they knew. They knew God was at work. Now, I'd like for us to make one of many potential applications. You've got the five characteristics of the deity of Jesus, proving the deity of Jesus. Here is one potential application. Stick with me, okay? In those opening verses, verses 1 through 3, Jesus is going about the business of speaking words from God. He is authoritative. He is giving truth. Peter is working in his fishing business. By verse 11, Peter left his business to follow Jesus in catching men, not fish. I'd say that's a radical transformation. Big change going on in 11 verses. Here's what I would like for us to walk away with this morning, besides, again, the obvious deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. The greatest purpose that you and I can have in life is to follow Jesus in catching men and women for him. The greatest purpose that you and I can have in life is to follow Jesus in catching men and women for him. To catch people for Christ, you and I have a need. There is a need to shift our focus from success in this world to success in catching people for the Savior. Now, there's nothing wrong with us being successful in business. I don't find in Scripture where God is saying, listen, if you're successful in business, you obviously are sinning. That's not the message of the Word. God wants us. In fact, be diligent and do well in your work for the glory of God. When I say that we need to shift our focus from success in business to success in catching people for Christ, I'm not implying that everyone needs to leave their job and join the staff of a church. Some are called to that, like Peter. Kind of. Different scenario, but he's leaving everything and he's actually going with Christ. Some are called to that, but certainly not all. It is not more spiritual to be in vocational ministry than it is to be just a faithful servant of the Lord in some other kind of work. In Bible college and seminary, people would say, this is the highest calling, becoming a preacher of the word. It's like, so everybody else misses it? No. Highest calling is to be obedient to God's will for your life. Whether that be here or here. And wherever that takes you in regards to your occupation, it's a matter of gifting and calling. But having said all that, I do believe this, that the Scriptures insist that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you must adopt His purpose for your life. And His primary purpose for His children never involves setting our compass to become a success in our jobs. His grand purpose for your life is not to become noticed in your community or to finally achieve all of your life's ambitions. His word to us all is, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Whatever you do to make a living, your main goal should be to glorify God. And under that main goal, your main focus should be to be a witness for Christ through the word of the gospel, through the testimony of the changed life that He has worked in you, and through the attitudes and believers that accompany that new life. That requires a shift in focus. Because for most of us, our focus is all about the temporal, not the eternal. This requires a shift in focus where you and I begin to view people as Jesus viewed people. And to view yourself as His representative in your sphere of influence. He has brought you to those people for a reason. Jesus is sitting in Peter's boat for a reason. That reason is Peter. These fishermen, try to land yourself in the midst of this group of people. These fishermen had just probably had what was probably the most successful catch of their careers. Careers. This was not a hobby for them. This is their livelihood, and here it is. Jackpot. These two boatloads of fish probably would have brought in a massive amount of money at the local market. They easily could have thought to themselves, man, now we know where to go. We are going to be rich. But because Jesus clearly stated a new focus for them, we read that when they had brought their boats to land, which that is a miracle as well, Jesus preserved their life. Their boats were about to sink because of the weight of the fish. Jesus knew what He was doing. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's all-wise. He's holy. He's merciful. He knows what He's doing. Things changed from this moment. They left everything and followed Him. Things changed because of who Jesus is and what He did and said. Catching fish didn't compare to following Jesus and catching men. There was no comparison. Christ and His purpose had caught them. So my question for you this morning is, are you living for Christ's purpose for your life? Again, as I said, this doesn't mean that you need to be gifted in evangelism or that you must make church ministry your full-time job. Only some are called to that. But it does mean that because you've met Christ and He has rescued you, He's given you life, and He is now Lord of your life is not your own anymore. You're no longer living for selfish purposes. You live to glorify Jesus Christ and to use the gifts, and He has given you gifts, to use those gifts to help you in that great cause of catching people for Him. Did you know the church isn't the end game? I get saved and I come in, I join a church, and we become a new community unto ourselves. No. We become a new community. A new community who are equipping one another to go and reach others with the good news of Christ. Yeah, this may be the hub. This may be where a lot of those discipleship-like relationships are taking place. But that should be inspiring us to go and to open our mouths and to make the good news of Jesus known. Will you measure success by whether you've accumulated a lot of money, you've caught a lot of fish, you've had that big payday, you made it to that position, you got this degree, you accomplished these things in your family or community? Or will you measure your life by whether you have faithfully used what God has entrusted to you to further His kingdom? Will there be people in heaven, or at least people exposed to the hope of heaven, because you did not live for yourself, but for Jesus Christ and His kingdom? The shift happens right now for Peter and probably Andrew and James and John. You and I must surrender to this teaching as well. There is a fundamental shift in focus that must take place, a shift to be used for Christ's mission of catching people for the glory of God. Will you surrender to that shift? I pray that you will. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father in heaven, I am humbled to be able to stand here and be able to read your word and be able to proclaim what you have given to us. It is not because of any personality I have or any physical and certainly not a mental ability. It is because of your grace. Somehow, somehow you use me here. And I think, Father, I think that must be in part what amazed Peter, that you were there with him. He knew, like we all should, that we're sinners. We are rebels, fanatics against you. Yet in your mercy, you come to us. And God, you show us our sin in the face of your holiness. How could we deny it? Yet so often we try to cover and hide. Father, if there is someone here today who has never just simply acknowledge they are a sinner in need of a Savior, I pray that today they would confess that sin and call upon the name of our Lord Jesus to save them from their sin, to give to them this new life that we've talked about here today. And God, for the rest of us who are followers of Christ, I pray that we would remember again and again that any service we have, anything that we can accomplish, is because of your grace and mercy. You are so good. You are all wise. You know how you will use us. You are all knowing. You know who we really are as sinners. You are all powerful. You can transform us into something new. God, you are all holy. Everything you do through us for your perfect plan, and you are all merciful. And so I pray that we as a people would yield our temporal, earthly lives and all of the pressures of it. Say, God, you take it. God, would you help us to focus in on the one thing? I think of the psalmist who said that the one thing for him was just to be a doorkeeper. Great. Doorkeeper, gardener, whatever furthers the message of Christ, would you help us to be faithful in that thing and stop being so pulled around by the voices that are screaming for our attention and the things that we think are so important in life. The boats and the nets and the ropes and the fish, Peter left it to follow Jesus. I pray that we would do the same. Not only trusting in Christ for all of eternity, but trusting in Christ for the here and now. To use us day by day for eternal purposes. I thank you for Luke 5. I thank you for Luke and his faithful writing under your oversight. I thank you for Theophilus and the questions that he must have had. Because as you so perfectly work to provide those answers for Theophilus, you help to guide and direct and to convict and move us as well. So what a privilege to come around the table this morning and remember the work of our Lord on our behalf. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.